be seated. If you all would just turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We'll continue our study through the Sardesian church age. Starting at verse 1 in Revelation chapter 3. Reads as follows. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, in which we have identified the angel, or in this particular instance of the scripture, it is referencing a human being, a man, that would be on the earth. And this angel, or the messenger, or also the Bible calls it the star, this person to the Sardesian church age would have been Martin Luther. Amen, Martin Luther. So unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And we will be spending majority of our time in that section there. We're talking about knowing their works, that they have a name, that they live, but they're dead. This is very important, because you're kind of coming out of the gate to this age. The very first scripture written to them is telling them, I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, but you're dead. You're dead. So it's very important as that's coming out there. We want to address that tonight. Verse 2 says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right. So just a little review. From some of our prior lessons, this age, again, this city is chosen for a reason. This was a city there in Asia Minor, but the church in the city had certain characteristics in it that would reflect in a future age. And what we're seeing here in some of the spiritual characteristics of this city. So the city Sardis was known for their worship of the female deity by the name of Cybele, and that's a picture of her up in the right-hand corner. And at one point, Cybele and Dioeus were worshipped together. It was supposed to have been Cybele and Dioeus. Dioeus would have been the son of Cybele. They were worshipped together equally. But by and by, in the city of Sardis, it came to worship of Cybele alone, leaving the worship of Dioeus out completely. So that was one of the characteristics that happened there in that city. And for future, what we have is it's reflective of how the Catholic Church began to focus on the worship of Mary and getting further away from the worship of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And really, according to Scripture, Mary was not his mother. Jesus never called her mother, not one time in Scripture. I mean, we you know, the way that we have our lineages and everything lined up, we would you know, associate Joseph and Mary because that was the union that he came through. But the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and caused her to have that baby. So she was just a chosen vessel to bring forth God in flesh, but God cannot have a mother. God has just always existed. He never had a father, never had a mother. He just always existed. So when you really think about it, Mary was not truly his mother, and that's why he never called her that. He'd always say woman, you know, but he never would say mother, all right, because God cannot have a mother. All right, so let's go on here. We picked this up on last week. There in verse 1, again, it talked about unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. And we were talking about the seven spirits of God saying, and the seven stars. The seven spirits and the seven stars were the same, and they were in the hand of Jesus, as you can see in that picture there, in his hand, just those seven stars. They represented the seven messengers of the seven church ages, the seven angels. Their ministries were special sent ministries to the earth for a very specific purpose. The hand, the reason that it's in his hand is because it signifies that they have the power and the authority of Almighty God. That's what being in his hand signified. Also, the gospel is preached by the authority of God and the power of the Spirit. Okay, these men were all empowered by the Holy Ghost, and they all stood up to the world, especially Luther, because Luther was the one that went and nailed his 95 theses to the Catholic Church door, standing against the teachings of that day. He just couldn't take any more. He nailed that 95 theses, and most people have known him for being the man that started the Great Reformation, trying to get change in the church, and Luther was certainly instrumental in that. God was using that. They were sent and authorized by God, not by self or other men. They were sent by God and not by any organization or denomination. Typically, they came against the systems that they were in, and when they came against those systems, either they were put out or they got out on their own. But God still backed them up. God still supported their ministries and vindicated them in every way. Those seven stars or seven spirits of God, they were in the hand of Jesus. It was just, you know, it was just seven ministries that God sent to the earth in different generations for very specific purposes. Okay, let's go on a little further here. And when we talk about the seven spirits, we brought out this last week. So we see that seven spirits acts refer to one spirit. All right, it's not seven different spirits, but it's one spirit of God working out, one spirit of God working out the will and the word of God in different generations. So one man would come on the scene, you know, he would go off the scene, like Paul would have been that first man to come on the scene. But when he went off the scene, God would anoint somebody else and send them down, you know, to carry on that gospel. And then when that one go off the scene, then another one just go right on down and brought it all the way down to our day, you know, all the way down to our day in the 1900s here, where we had a messenger to the seventh church age. Brother Branham was that messenger. So here, you know, when we talk about the seven spirits of God actually referring to one spirit, another way that you can look at this is the spirit of Elijah, according to the scripture, was used five times in scripture. First, it was used upon Elijah. And then when Elijah was leaving, as the picture is showing there on the screen, Elijah's caught up in a chariot of horses, you know, and as he's caught up, he asks Elisha, he says, what would you have before I leave? What would you ask of me? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. And there in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, that's where the Bible tells us that Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And if you look in the scripture, you see Elijah did 8 miracles, but Elisha did 16 miracles, reflecting and showing that he had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So that was the first two times. The third time that the spirit of Elijah was promised to come was upon John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who introduced the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the third time it come. But there was a promise here. One day that same spirit identified by the same manner of ministry will come upon a man for the end of the Gentile church age. And that's where we got Brother Branham. And the scriptures that refer to that, the very last two verses in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, also Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, when it talks about the angel to the church of Laodicea, that's the age in which we're living right now. Laodicea is right now. Laodicea means people's rights. Just the name itself means people's rights. And if we just really, really carefully look around, everybody got rights in this day. Everybody. The children, the animals. You know, you name it, everybody got rights, right? And, that's we know that God had to send a messenger for this day because that's what the scripture promised. And Malachi 4, 5, and 6 tells us that. Also, where we see Luke 1, 17, that's where Jesus himself identifies in the scripture that John the Baptist was, the one that was supposed to come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's what John the Baptist's role was, and Jesus said specifically that John the Baptist did that. But Malachi 4, verse 6 says that there were two comings of Elijah. One would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The other would turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And what that means is our hearts would be turned back to the word of the Lord. As we go through this, I thought the song was very appropriate that Sister opened up with, Sister Jessica, when she is, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When we go through this subject tonight, we'll see that, man, it was only by the grace of God that we were able to come back to the true heart of worship. Otherwise, we would be just as lost as anybody else if it wasn't for God's grace. We're going to get into some things not tonight where you'll just see how confusing and why God said what he said about this age when he said, y'all have a name that you live, but you're dead. You know, you'll see why he said those things to this age. He's coming out rebuking them. It seems like it'd be something beautiful that they separated from the Catholic Church, which was good, but because they did the exact same thing the Catholic Church did, that's why God says that you have a name that you live, but you're dead. All right. So here, let's go on with this. We're talking about those seven spirits of God, and the seven spirits, that's referring to one spirit working out the will of God in different generations. So we have, if we look at it from how Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, was used five different times in Scripture, first upon Elijah, second upon Elisha, third upon John the Baptist, fourth upon the messenger for this time period, William Branham, according to Malachi 4, it tells us that. And then fifth, the final time the spirit of Elijah will come will actually be Elijah himself coming back as one of the witnesses, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 3 through 6. It will be Elijah and Moses. It does not have their names there when it talks about the two witnesses, but it does have their ministries. And that's how we know it's going to be Elijah and Moses. All right. Okay, in our reading, there were some key statements that I thought were really, really good, and just wanted to bring those out. One of the things that the prophet said, thus the church took one step in the right direction, but still remained shackled. So in short order, she was again imprisoned in the same dungeon when she had attempted to escape. I thought that was very, very a very good statement that was made there. Here in this age, the church took a step in the right direction, but they remained shackled. All right, they took a step in the right direction, but they remained shackled. Another thing is Christendom has become a labyrinth, a labyrinth. And what this is Christianity as a whole has become a big maze. A big maze. That's what a labyrinth is. It's a big maze. And if you've ever had the opportunity to work out a maze, sometimes you're going to that maze and you think you're going to make it out. Next thing you know, you done hit a dead end. And you got to turn around and go back, and then you try to find another way to get out that maze. And next thing you keep going, you hit another dead end. Then you got to retrace your steps and go back until you can find your way out of that maze. And that's what's happened with Christianity. It has become a big maze, and we're trying to figure out, well, who's right, right? You got a church on the corner, they say they Baptist. Another church say that they Pentecost. Another church say that they Catholic. Another church say that they Methodist. Another church say that they this. Everybody got something that they are, right? And we're trying to find out, well, who's right? Who's right? That's why when we talk about scripture, the scripture says turn our hearts back to the word. You want to know what's right? The word of God is right. That's what's right, right? We don't necessarily have to take anybody's perception as to what they think it means, but we can get back to the word as it's been vindicated by his messengers and prophesied according to scripture, and then just accepting what his messengers say, what those seven stars had to say, what did they say about it? That's what we want to know. And especially one for our day. That's what we want to know. So Christianity, Christendom, that's the whole of Christianity. Christendom has become a labyrinth, a big maze. All right. One of the scriptures that Brother Branham referred to was 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11 through 31. And there you'll hear where Paul, you know, saying, people saying, I'm of Cephas and I'm of Paul and I'm of this and I'm of that. And it's like Paul said, well, y'all, you know, I pretty much I can't save y'all. I can't. You can't be of me. I didn't die for you. I didn't do any of that. You know, be of Christ. But they got so divided over different things, and that's exactly what happened in this age, where they got very divided over different doctrines. And I would have to say that same spirit even exists today, where people are so divided over different doctrines. There's some churches won't even fellowship together with one another. There's some that would say that, you know, because they believe this way, they're not even Christians, right? I mean, there is tremendous division inside of Christianity, right, or Christendom. And we're supposed to believe the same Jesus. You know, the same Jesus died for everybody, right? We all quote not the same Bible, but there's so much division in Christendom. That spirit was released right here in the Sardis church age. That's where it was released. All right, it goes on. They died the minute they organized. So when it says, I know that works that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead, the reason that they're dead, the reason Scripture declares that they're dead, because they died the minute they organized. Listen, all denominations are doing the very same thing today. They're living their own name and not the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You all remember Brother Branham talking about how he would go to the hospital and pray for people. And, you know, even you probably run into this yourself. He went to pray for this one lady that was a part of his church, and then, you know, this other lady, they were sharing a room, and the other lady said, pull that curtain. You're like, ma'am, is everything okay? We're just going to pray. That's all. I said, no, pull the curtain. And like, ma'am, are you a Christian? I'm Methodist. I'm like, well, no, that's not what I ask you. I ask you, was you a Christian? Not what denomination you belong to, but were you a Christian? And the lady said, I'm a Methodist. She said, I have you to know I burn a candle every night. Like the candle was going to keep her saved, right? It's not the candle that keeps you saved. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps you saved, right? And, you know, so just by the when people identify themselves, it's like, no, I'm Pentecostal. I'm Baptist. I'm Lutheran. I'm Catholic. I'm this. No, are you a Christian? That's the question, right? And unfortunately, most people can't answer it that way, because they take on the name of their denomination rather than taking on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the denominations are doing that very, very thing today. They are living their own name and not the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, one other statement that he made here. This age, we're talking about Sardis, this age, though it brought the Reformation, was most sternly rebuked by God instead of being praised, because it sowed the seed of denomination that organized right back to the harlot after God had opened the door of escape. So God had made a way for them to come out. Because remember, before this age, if you were not Catholic, if you did not agree with the Catholic teachings, you were good as dead. That's the way they did things. But in this age, God gave just a little grace. So now they didn't necessarily have to be Catholic anymore. They actually got to the point where they had to choose. You're either going to be Lutheran or you're going to be Catholic. Right, they had to make those type of choices, but it opened up a door where other beliefs could kind of come in. So that's the positive about it. But the negative is that they set their structures up exactly the way the Catholic Church set up their structure, and when they organized, they died. Amen. All right. Okay. So as we go a little further here, these are the kind of two statements within the scriptures that that we're really focusing on. In Revelation 3:1, just a portion of it, it says, and this is, we would call it this B, you know, just says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And then in verse 2, it says, for I have not found thy works perfect before God, right? So it's dealing with their works and telling them that what they were doing was not acceptable, you know, to God. It wasn't acceptable at all. So this age had a few things in it that were, you know, these are things that we're just kind of, you know, piggybacking on from our reading last week. I just want to read something here. You don't have to pull this up, but in your church age book, Brother Branham made the comment, says, now here indeed is a very strange thing. In every age to this point, the Spirit has first of all praised the true believers and then denounced the false vine. But in this period, there is evidently such wanton disregard for the Lord and his word that the entire message to this fifth age rings with condemnation. I thought that was a very, very important statement. The message to this age rings with condemnation. Oftentimes when I've kind of talked about this age in the past, I've always been very positive about the fact that this was the opening for other faiths to kind of come forth. I thought that was very positive. But again, the negative part of that is that those faiths did the exact same thing the Catholic Church did, which would only lead to death. Ultimately, it's going to lead to death. So, you know, sometimes, like the Bible tells us, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All right? So that's what we see happening here in this age. There were some things, four key things that Brother Branham brought out that that we should kind of focus on. The works that came up before the Lord. He says, look, and he says, you know that each age lapped over into the next age, so we have a continuation of the works of the fourth age into the fifth, and these works are, first, the leadership of the Holy Spirit was superseded by a human hierarchy, and what we mean by that is that we got bishops, we got archbishops, we got cardinals, we got superintendents, presidents, presbyters, you know, you name it, they got titles for just about everything. And nowadays, you go to church, if you ain't got a title, you ain't nobody. As soon as you get to church, you've been there 2 weeks, they trying to give you a title because that title make you somebody. This is minister so-and-so, right? This is, you know, this is mother so-and-so. This is deacon so-and-so. This is deaconess so-and-so. They are going to give you a title whether you earned it or not. They're giving it to you because it means so much to have that title. Every church you go to, you just give them a few days. You just can't be brother this or sister that. You got to have a title. The leadership of the Holy Spirit was superseded by the human hierarchy. And, I know for sure some of you all have come out of churches where it was just accepted, especially I know the African Methodists did it. The Baptists did it sometime too. But the African Methodists, when they go to conference, the bishop would decide who's going to go to what church. So here, I could be at this church 5, 10 years, 15 years, but if I go to conference and the bishop say it's time for me to move, I'm moving. And then they actually said this, they feel like if the bishop said it, then that was better than God's word. It's got to be the will of God because the bishop wanted it. No, the bishop did that because he wanted to put his cousin over at that church because he knew how much money that cousin was going to get. That wasn't God. That was politics that did that, right? And the people stay right there in that political system. Every week their spirits are vexed because of the stuff that's happening inside the church. They won't leave, though. They won't go nowhere. They'll stay there because mama used to go there. Mama's mama used to go there. They ain't got nothing to do with why you still there. Amen. Amen. The Bible said, come out of her, my people. Listen, the next thing is the pure word of God and its free benefit to all men was deposed for creeds, dogmas, church orders. We just want the word. Don't give us creeds. People recite creeds and stuff like that. That stuff is not in them. They just memorized it, right? But they're not truly living it. We don't want just creeds. We want somebody living the word of the Lord. Amen. Listen. Also, the worship in the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit and all that which pertains to true community fellowship of the saints was cast aside for liturgy and literal idol worship, pagan feasts, etc. So they got away from the worship in the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and they just rather have liturgy and literal idol worship. You can go to some churches, and the program that they put on just about every week is really amazing. You know, it's certain times, certain things are done, and it's got to be done exactly that way. You know, maybe a table up in the front that they got covered, and then they uncover the table, and just all kind of just program, you know, that they got going on. And that just becomes part of the service. I don't care nothing about the spirit moving. We still going to do this program. Certain songs, it's got to be sung. Certain hymns got to be sung, right? The Spirit of God cannot come in and move and do something different because they're just so bound in their program, so bound in it. We don't want that. We want the Spirit of God to have free course, to have preeminence. Certainly have an outline, but when God moves in, if the outline goes out, that's fine. You know, let's go with what God wants to do at that moment. Also, another thing that carried over in this age, Mariolatry was assuming a greater place in Christian worship until she had actually assumed a place of Godhead. And the Son was brought from his holy, from his lofty position of overall to being subservient to a man called the Pope, who turned himself the vicar of Christ. So this is some of the things that were going. This is some of the spirits that was released way back here, 1500s. You know, the spirit was released, and it's been going on ever since this time. So when the scripture says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead," also says, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." These were the things that it started identifying, saying that these things were wrong, and it was going to lead to death. Certainly going to lead to death. All right, let's go on a little further here. All right, we picked up Martin Luther as the messenger to this age, the star. Martin Luther was born November 10th, 1483, and died February 18th, 1546. He was the best known of all the messengers. The one thing that we also pointed out a few weeks ago, he became a priest, but he wasn't even saved yet. The man was preaching and not even saved, not even a Christian. Something wrong with that picture. And if I could be honest, we got people in the pulpit today that's preaching, not even Christians. Not even Christians. He also preached, his message that he preached was, "The just shall live by faith." He went to seed on that one. "The just shall live by faith." He wrote the 95 Theses, nailed it to the church door on October 31st. And he was a reformer, not a prophet. Now, Brother Branham brought that out to us in our previous studies of him. He was a reformer, not a prophet. This age is also considered, according to history, the time of the Great Reformation. That's when, just right out of Scripture, that's where this age started. In the Sardis age, it was the Great Reformation. Other thing that happened, the reason that Brother Branham made this comment about Martin Luther not being a reformer and not being a prophet, one of the statements that one of the paragraphs that we read in our reading says, "In spite of Luther's constant teaching against outside interference in local church matters, he was not able to clear men's minds of the archbishop concept of church government. Thus, the church took one step in the right direction, but still remained shackled. So in short order, she was again imprisoned in the same dungeon whence she had attempted to escape." I'm so glad that we don't have all that stuff that we got to worry about, bishop and archbishops and everything. Every church is sovereign, led by the Holy Spirit, how God leads that particular church. We might have some sister churches we fellowship with, but nobody tells Spirit and Truth what they have to do, right? And Spirit and Truth don't go tell nobody else what they have to do. We respect every other church. Every church is sovereign. As soon as you start feeling like, man, they need to do this, just remember every church is sovereign. Every church is sovereign. Amen. We thank God for that. All right. So Martin Luther was the messenger. Now, I got some things here I'm probably going to bring in. Not just yet. Maybe the next one. But in our reading, let's see here. Say that. Okay, in our reading, there was a statement that was made, and maybe I'll just read just a portion of this so that you can follow me. In your church age book, Page 253. And it's paragraph 3. I'm actually pulling this quote from slide 9. Where it's at the bottom of the page, says, now toward the end of the fourth age, which would be the beginning of the fifth age also, the invasion of Constantinople by the Turks sent the learned scholars of the East with their Greek manuscripts to the West. The purity of the word and the teachings of the true believers were thus disseminated. And not only were these fine teachers of great importance, but also the invention of what became the basis of our modern printing presses was discovered, facilitating the production of books. Thus we find the great hunger and demand for the Bible could be answered. God raised up many mighty men, of which Luther was but one. And it goes on to say this, Calvin and Zwingli were two other luminaries, and besides these were many, many more who are not so well known. However, though all this was not in vain, the mighty work of God was actually hindered by these very men. But one thing, they did not oppose the church-state marriage of the Nicene Council, but actually fostered that union. The defense of the gospel by the state was welcome, though there was no word for it. And though we can see the wrath of man praising God in such events as Henry the English taken up for the Reformation and the rejection of papal authority, it was a far cry from the truth of Pentecost and protection of an omnipotent God. Henry was upset by him not being able to get married to somebody, and you know, he started his own little thing. I think that's where the Anglicans kind of came out. Right. The Lutherans came out. Calvin and Zwingli, they started in different, you know, different areas. I think one was from like Switzerland and one was from another place. But at the same time period, you know, they began to kind of come out and come against the Catholic Church. So this was an open door, you know, for them to kind of do that. They had a name that they lived. Only problem is they took on the same spirit of the Catholics and set up the same structure, hierarchy, organized. And that's where they died. But here, I wanted to kind of bring out, Brother Brad, I'm calling them luminaries. Let's go back to the slide there. We're going on to slide 9. He called them luminaries. And this first one is John Calvin. He was he was born 1509 and died in 1564. When Brother Brad, I'm calling them luminaries, he's saying that these were also sources of light. These men had some revelation in the day, and they were part of the Great Reformation. True leaders of the Great Reformation. Some of their teachings, though, being reformers and not prophets, some of their teachings did not line completely up with the Scripture. So there are some statements you might even hear Brother Branham say, "I'm a Calvinist as long as he's in the Word, but when he get out the Word, then I become an Arminian. I follow Arminianism, and when they leave the Word, I become something else." You know. But the thing of it is, you got to stay in the Word. And since these men were not prophets, they didn't know how to stay with the Word. They only did. They saw so much light, and they expressed that light, and then people just took off following. One of the statements that was made about John Calvin out of Marriage and Divorce, he says, we come to find out that people who believes in grace, the Calvinists, says they say, bless God, it don't hurt me to smoke, it don't hurt me to drink, I can do these things. I got eternal security. And what they're saying is that, you know, they can come, accept Christ as their Savior, walk right back out and live the same old life that they always live, and it's not going to hurt them because they accepted Christ. I think you all have run into, I know my daughters, they had somebody they ran into on their job that was kind of saying that they can sin as much as they want to sin because they've already accepted Christ. They've already asked for forgiveness for the sin, and they know that he forgave them, so they can just keep sinning. No, you got the wrong picture, right? You got the wrong picture. If he saved you from sin, that means you should stop sinning, right? If he saved you from it, he rescued you from it, that means you should stop it, not continue to do it. But that's a Calvinistic idea, you know, when people are talking like that. Another statement that was made, was it, this is out of Questions and Answers. It says, I can't make Calvinism just believe on the Lord and you got eternal security. And Arminianism, that if I just touch not, handle not, taste not, I'd like to do it, but I can't do it. Arminianism is too far away from Calvinism, and they both are wrong. They both are wrong, right? So we're not following any of that. And let me just see if I got something here. Yeah, okay, I'll leave that. But yeah, so ultimately, you know, the Calvinism just brought in, you know, just it makes grace a disgrace. And then Arminianism, it made it so tight that you just couldn't do nothing. Don't touch this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. If you had all these lists of don'ts, you know, then you can make it to heaven. But you begin to realize, just like the, hopefully, you know, some of the children of Israel realized all the laws they had still didn't make them live right. You know, all the laws. You had to have something on the inside. God had to do something inside your heart. That's what make you live right, right? When he changes your heart. If God don't come in and change your heart, you'll continue to keep doing exactly what you've always been doing. He has to be the one to change the nature on the inside of you. Amen. Amen. He said, I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit, and then I'll put my spirit in the midst of that. And unless that process takes place within the individual, they'll continue on doing what they've always done. There's so many people that got no problem going to church on Sunday morning, giving God they shout, and then leaving church Sunday afternoon, cursing people out, drinking, smoking. They have no problem doing it all, right? And be right back to church next week all over again. The Bible says out of the same mouth, they bless and curse. Out of the same mouth. Yeah. Let's go on. So John Calvin was one. Here's another one, and I wanted to kind of take this one a little further. This is Ulrich Zwingli. He also was during this time, 1484, I believe, 1531, 1484 to 1531, and he was from Sweden. Now, previously I was talking about this quote. We read a quote of Church Age book just a few minutes ago, where they couldn't separate church and state. I want to kind of talk a little bit about that here in this particular slide. The statement that was made here in the message, Faith in Action, says, and Zwingli was in Switzerland, and the state church is built upon his doctrine. They believe that he was, in their own books and everything, they declare that they believe that he was the son of Joseph, called the son of God. So Zwingli does not believe that Jesus Christ was truly God, right? And what Zwingli brought out, and it got many people following that Jesus was the son of Joseph, called the son of God, right? And pretty much with that type of belief, he's denying the virgin birth. He's denying it. He was the prophet that Moses spoke of would come, but actually Joseph was his father. This is what Zwingli is saying. Joseph was Jesus' father. Now that's they took one scripture and made a whole denomination out of that, completely missed what the rest of the Bible said, right? And Brother Branham says that knocks every prop from under Christianity. That type of belief knocks every prop from under Christianity. There was a time where Billy Graham went to Switzerland and he preached, and I think he only had one service to preach, and he went and he preached, and Brother Branham was coming like maybe a few days after him, and Brother Branham said he was sitting there, he was there at the meeting. Billy Graham preached, and say Billy Graham took a subject on the deity of Jesus Christ. And he was just preaching how Jesus Christ was God, not just, you know, he was not the son of Joseph. He was the son of God, and he was God. So Billy Graham just hammered it. And so Brother Branham, he was like, well, I wonder why Billy Graham hammered that. And he said when Billy Graham started preaching on it, he was sitting in the audience. He just yelled amen as loud as he could. He came to church with his loud voice. And he said, Billy Graham's preaching. He said, amen. He is a son, he is God, not son of Joseph. He's God. And so Brother Branham, you know, a couple days later, it was his turn to preach. And he said he just followed right where Billy Graham, where he left off. That's where he picked up. He said, because he saw how the ministers were treating Billy Graham. They say they were just giving him a hard time, saying that he didn't even look like a minister, and you know, all kind of things like this. And they just give him a really hard time. So Brother Branham said, I'm going to take up for my brother. I'm going to preach the same thing that he preached. And he come in and he just laid into it. And so the brothers in Switzerland didn't really like it too much. They didn't like it. So they knew Brother Branham's itinerary was that he was leaving Switzerland, he was going to Germany. Well, they sent letters ahead in Germany and said, cancel his meetings. He don't believe what we believe, so y'all cancel his meetings. And as he went and, you know, trying to get up there, get to Germany, one city canceled, another city canceled, and this one brother there in Germany, he happened to be a lawyer, and they said, I'm not going to take no for an answer. We had these meetings set up. Even though all these places are canceled, they won't let us have the meetings in these places. I'm going to find a place we can have this meeting. And he went to the colonel of the United States Army there in Germany at the time, and he said, look, we've got an evangelist want to come have a meeting, and all these places keep shutting them down. Like, you know, can y'all help us, you know, get this evangelist in? So the colonel said, well, who's the evangelist that you're trying to get in? He said, William Branham. He said, oh, yeah, you can let him in. He prayed for my mama back in the States, and my mama got healed. You can let him in, right? So they made a way and got Brother Branham into the meeting. So he, you know, got there into Germany. So he got into Germany, and when he got there, he said they had to walk around him. You know, men were just positioned to walk around him as he was in public, trying to stop the snipers from shooting at him. And say also he had a situation where one guy just got in his car and pretty much almost ran over him and his son, Billy. And so they had to grab Billy real quick to get him out of the way because that man was going to hit him and just, you know, keep going, be hit and run. And he said just so much opposition to go into Germany, so much opposition. He said, you know, you'd think that things like that would happen where the Catholic Church is coming against you. He said, but I had Protestant people coming against me, Protestants. So, he's going on and on, and he's, you know, just kind of talking. And this, you can find a lot of this in this message, Faith in Action. I'm trying to just save a little time here tonight. One of the things that happened, and I'm just giving you a summary. So while he was in Germany, two big things happened. The first night he preached, he said he wouldn't pray for the sick because he knew that would kind of cause an uprise. So he just kind of talked on the deity of Jesus Christ again and just really trying to get the word to the people. And then the next night he had prayer for the sick. And when he prayed for the sick that night, he said there was a young girl came into the prayer line. She was 8 years old and she was blind. Never saw a day in her life. And he come up and she laid her head, you know, on Brother Branham's chest and just, you know, he said just so sweet the way that she approached him. And as he prayed for, you know, just asking God to heal her of her blindness. Say right there on the spot, the young lady's eyes opened and she began to see. And she looked. She's like, "What are that? What's that over there?" He said, "Those are lights." And he said, "That's this and that's that." She's like, "Oh, you know, she could see." So when her mama saw that she could see, her mama came up to the platform, just screaming, just praising God. And just by the voice, the girl looked and say, "Are you my mother?" Said, yeah, I'm your mother. She had never seen her mama, and that's the first time she laid eyes on her mama. So after she was prayed for and got healed, then another man, 55 years old, he was deaf, dumb, and Brother Branham prayed for him, and his hearing came. So here he was a German man up there speaking English, because Brother Branham said, now just repeat after me, say mama. He up there said mama. You know, say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And he's a German speaking English because that's the first words that he ever heard. 55 years old. So when they saw that, they knew that the hand of God was there. But the men were so locked in their traditions that all the pastors got together. And they knew this because that church and state thing, they knew that if the church said that a minister could not come, they would actually force the government not to allow them to come in. That's how powerful the church was there in Germany, right? So the minister said, we want to have breakfast with Brother Branham. And you can get you have that prepared for me. They wanted to have breakfast with Brother Branham, and they said, you know, we want to ask you some questions. So all the ministers got together, sat down, and started asking him all these questions. And you know, he trying to explain things to him. He said, you know, you can't explain God. Just no sense in me trying to explain it no more to y'all. Y'all, you say either you're a believer, or you're not a believer. No sense in explaining it. So, you know, they just going on and on. So this is mental telepathy. You know, this is, you know, they actually told him, say, what we think you're doing is you're going around to all these people's house before they get into the prayer line and you getting the information, then you coming into. He say, I don't even know y'all language. Why would I be going around to their house doing that? I mean, people just come up with anything, right? So they sat there, and they were just really, as he answered them, they realized that, okay, we got nothing here. He said, but you know what? The one that I've been talking about, he's here right now. See, he's here right now. And they say, this man over here, say, he's not German. He's from Italy. And so he just became a Christian, and, you know, he just started studying his Bible, and God's been revealing so much to him, and he's pulled out of that Catholic, in a way, and he's just staying with the truth. And, you know, and he said he got an orphanage way up in the mountains somewhere where he take care of kids trying to hide from the Catholic Church. And the man said, that's nothing but the truth. He said, also, the reason that you push your plate back from you, because the reason that you didn't eat breakfast this morning because you got an ulcer in your stomach, and you need God to heal you. He said, thus saith the Lord, you've been healed. You can eat your breakfast. That man started eating right down the spot. And while he was there, this happened. We got these, the ministers were questioning him, and he said that the angel Lord is here. What you'll see in this picture, they took multiple photos, and before this, they took photos, they saw nothing. But then, when he said the angel Lord is here, there was a man there taking pictures, and they actually caught the pillar of fire on the camera. Where it says photo one says there's the one before CC. That's the picture that was before anything was taken. And here is the angel Lord coming down. Photo two shows that, and here's the picture after it was already settled on me where I was standing. And here's the picture. It's dwindling away there. See, and just half my face is showing where it's going off like that. So where she got that, that's the pillar of fire that they're picking up, all right? Then it says, if you happen to notice, it's going off on the right-hand side, and I always call my sick everywhere to the right-hand side. The angel of the Lord always appeared to me on the right-hand side every time, and to prove that it's true, there goes the angel of the Lord off on the right-hand side just exactly. So here, the pillar of fire, the angel of the Lord right here going off on the right-hand side, okay? So number four says, and here's the picture afterwards, but there was nothing left in the building. We got around 20-something pictures between these two things and cameras stationary setting at the same place, and nothing at all shows any otherwise. So it just goes to show that our dear Lord Jesus still lives and reigns, doesn't he? And he's wonderful, exceedingly abundantly, and we love him with all of our heart. So again, that's on the message, faith in action. Now, I want to bring that out because I was, you know, when I read that quote, and I said, man, I said, I want to get these pictures and show, you know, where the angel Lord was captured. That picture was taken at 11 o'clock during the day. 11 o'clock during the day, those pictures were taken. There are some people on the internet that have come out against this picture and say that what happened is that the flash hit the window, and because the flash hit the window, that's what you're seeing, right? The problem that I have with that is, why would they be using flash at 11 o'clock in the day, right? That don't make sense to use flash at 11 o'clock during the day. And what I saw in those pictures, those windows look pretty big, and, you know, I didn't see no curtains or anything like that, so nothing blocking the sun from coming in. I said, so really when people just, you know, you have people that just don't want to believe for whatever reason, right? But here God was proving himself in the midst, and the pillar of fire was captured by German cameras that that he was there in the room. The pillar of fire, the angel Lord, was captured right there in that room. So this was Brother Branham actually there, and these church and state was Zwingli doctrine was pretty, it was rooted in there, right? And where they had the church and state, where the church could control what the state, what the government did. If the church said minister can't come, the government blocked the minister from coming, right? They had that much power, but there God manifested showing that he was with this ministry. He was with that ministry. Thank the Lord for that. All right, let's go on. Can you hit next for me there? This, I actually want to read this out of the Church Age book. This was a man by the name of John Comenius, and he wrote this statement, One Thing Needful. Let's read this out of your Church Age book, page 254. One Thing Needful. A couple more slides and we'll be done for tonight, but I this is one that I like reading. At the very bottom of page 254, it says, if there ever was a time of denominational zeal, it was at this tragic time. So it's talking about the Sardesian church age. Again, they have a name that they live and are dead. This is where denominational zeal took off. It took off. So many denominations were birthed right out of this time period back in the 1500s. It says, if there ever was a time of denominational zeal, it was at this tragic time. The words of Comenius describe much of this era. Comenius wrote The One Thing Needful. He compares the world to the labyrinth, right? And that's a maze, the world to the labyrinth, and shows that the way out is by leaving what is needless and choosing the one thing needful, Christ. The great number of teachers, he says, is the reason of the multitudes of sects, for which we shall soon have no names left. Now, this man, writing this back, 1669, if you all, we did some homework in Sunday school. We found out there are 45,000 different denominations in Christianity all over the world. 45,000. And they said they were expecting another 12,000 within the next 4 or 5 years. When this man said we're not going to have any names left, that man ain't telling none but the truth. How do you get 45,000 people that say they're Christians that follow Jesus, but got all these different teachings? And we're supposed to have the same Bible. Something wrong somewhere. All right, listen. Each church reckons itself as the true one, or at least as the purest, truest part of it, while among themselves they persecute each other with the bitterest hatred. No reconciliation is to be hoped for between them. This man writing this in 1669, right? And this ain't none but the truth for right now. They meet enmity with irreconcilable enmity. Out of the Bible, they forge their different creeds. These are their fortresses and bulwarks behind which they entrench themselves and resist all attacks. I will not say that these confessions of faith, for we can admit in most cases that they are bad in themselves. They become so, however, in that they feed the fire of enmity. Only by putting them away altogether would it be possible to set to work on healing the wounds of the church. To this labyrinth of sects and various confessions another belongs, the love of disputation. What is attained by it? Has a single learned strife ever been settled? Never. And, you know, this love of disputation, this ain't number the truth. The pastor came here from Jamaica a few weeks ago, and he was telling us to cancel our appointments, the Jehovah's Witness want to come. Because, you know, actually, most of us look forward to those type of conversations. We like to let them know where we stand. And ain't nothing been accomplished. They don't convert you. You don't convert them. There's a lot of time wasted. A lot of time wasted. See, but the love of disputation. And I'm talking about even in this message, I've been there. Boy, I'm going to let somebody know where I stand. I got me a few quotes, and I'm armed and ready. You know, the love of disputation. What is attained by it? Has a single learned strife ever been settled? Never. Their number has only been increased. Satan is the great sophist. And what that means, it's a person who reasons with misleading or fallacious arguments. That's what a sophist is. They're always reasoning with fallacious arguments. Satan is the greatest sophist. He has never been overcome in a strife of words. You see that? Satan has never been overcome with a strife in a strife of words. You can't out-argue the devil, so don't even try it. In divine service, the words of men are usually heard more than the word of God. Each one chatters as he pleases or kills time by learned disquisitions and disproving the views of others. So they got very specific points they're going to hold to all the time. They're not going to change that. Learned disquisitions, right? Or disproving the views of others. Of the new birth and how a man must be changed into the likeness of Christ to become partaker of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4, scarcely anything is said. Of the power of the keys, the church has almost lost the power of binding, only the power of loosing remains. The sacraments, given as symbols of unity, of love, and of our life in Christ, have been made the occasion of bitterest conflict, a cause of mutual hatred, a center of sectarianism. In short, Christendom has become a labyrinth. That's a big maze. That's all it is. The faith has been split into 1,000 little parts, and you are made a heretic if there is one of them you do not accept. What can help? Only the one thing needful. Return to Christ, looking to Christ as the only leader and walking in his footsteps, setting aside all other ways until we all reach the goal and have come to the unity of the faith, Ephesians 4:13. As the heavenly master built everything on the ground of the scriptures, so should we leave all particularities of our special confessions and be satisfied with the revealed word of God, which belongs to us all. With the Bible in our hand, we should cry. I believe what God has revealed in this book, I will obediently keep his commands. I hope for that which he has promised Christians, give ear. There is only one life, but death comes to us in 1,000 forms. There is only one Christ, but 1,000 antichrists. So thou knowest, O Christendom, what is the one thing needful? Either thou turnest back to Christ, or thou goest to destruction like the antichrist. If thou art wise and would live, follow the leader of life. I love what he wrote there. I love I think what he wrote in 1669 is very appropriate for today. We see so much, Christendom is nothing but a labyrinth, just a big maze. And the only thing we can do is come back to Christ, come back to the word, come back to the heart of worship. It's all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. Let's get back to that. That'll break down some of these walls that people put up that don't even need to be there. And some of the things that people are standing on, God has revealed so much more of his word than that, that there's no need to even hold on to that anymore. Let's go on. I want to show you something here. That's what I mean by a labyrinth. You probably look at that and say, what is that? How do you even follow that? This is a statement that was made in our last study. Organization is death. It just can't be another way. If the world takes over, the spirit departs. And what I want to just kind of show you here, here at the top, this is the early Christian church. In 1054, there was this big split in the Roman Catholic Church and then the Eastern Orthodox churches. All right, this is the Russian, the Greek, all of that. There's a big split now. The other thing that you need to know is that, was that early this year? These two got together in Cuba. And that was the first time where this pope of this got together, the leader of this in Cuba. That was the first time they met in years. There's something else y'all need to know. 1517, that's when Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to the Catholic Church door, started the Reformation. From the Reformation, and this is why the scriptures say right here, look, I want you to notice this. That's why the scriptures say you have a name that you live, but you're dead. From this, if you just look at this line right here, this line, birth, all it is. All it was this before, but this line, birth, everything that you see here, all of it. Only this little piece that did not come from that from the Reformation. Everything else came from the Reformation. Now, the other thing you need to know is this is only emphasis on the German-American churches. We ain't even talking about everything else that's out there. Some portions of America where you see German-Americans might have settled, you see some of these church names that are there, and you wonder, okay, I don't see that church down south. That's because those people didn't really come this way. But up north, you see a lot of these names. In Indiana, places like that, you see a lot of these names, a lot of these churches there. But all that was birthed out of the Reformation. They had a name, they lived, but they end up just like the Catholic Church. Church, I want to share something else with you. Sister Rachel sent me a text last week. It was an article that Brother Solomon had gave. They're starting something this year. They are having a huge celebration next year. It's planned for because next year, 2017 to 2017 represent 500 years that the Lutherans broke away from the Catholic Church. Now the Catholic Church has asked the Lutherans to come back, and they got an agreement that they're signing, and they got a celebration that they're going to do next year. They've already started planning this, and they're working on it. A big agreement saying that we got more things in common than we got apart. So let's denounce some of the things that happened 500 years ago, and let's try to reunite everybody. That's happening in 2017. Well, church, I don't think this is by chance that we're going through these things now. I think the Holy Spirit is in control over how this is really being outlined. But when the Catholics and the Protestants are coming back together saying that, you know, there was a reason why Luther nailed them 95 theses. But when you come back and saying that, well, we ain't really changed any of that, but we got more things in common than we got apart. So let's just kind of let's not worry about that no more. And if Luther, right here, these Lutherans going back in, what you think all the rest of them gonna do? They're gonna follow. So I know one thing with this kind of teaching, we can't follow. I mean, like I say, Luther nailed his 95 theses for a reason. If none of that has changed, how can they agree? There's nothing to agree on. And the scriptures say, how can two walk together except to be agreed? So there's no sense in signing no documents. We don't agree. All right. My Lord, my Lord. Let me see here. Okay. All right. We'll go on. And just want to kind of bring out here that Sardis means dead. Brother Branham made the comment here in the church. His book says, I cannot impress upon you too strongly that this age, though it brought the Reformation, was most sternly rebuked by God instead of being praised, because it sowed the seed of the denomination that organized right back to the harlot after God had opened the door of escape. Another thing that, and I'm going to read this particular quote. Another big thing that happened in the Sardis that I want to just point out to you, and then we'll close off for tonight. Let me just get this for you. Yeah. All right. Page 13. And I'm going to start reading where it says the Sardinian church age, where you see that. Keep on going. Keep going. Okay, right there. Keep going. I'm sorry. That's Pergamene. Let me just make sure, because this is a pretty long quote now. I'll try to cut some of it out if I can. There's this was a there's something critical happened here in this age that I just want to get to you all. All right, I think I'll start reading. Yeah, I'll start reading there. It says, and so Sardis, now we start out, the very word Sardis, the first verse, the word Sardis in the English terms means, if you want to look it up, means the escaped ones. The true Sardis was the escaped one, and I'll bring that out in a second. That's what Sardis means. All right, the escaped ones now see, and the escaped one now, we're going to start on the first. We're going to call in the Age of Reformation. It's a very fitting thing for this Reformation, if we should call it that, because the Reformation was the escaped ones that come away and escape out of it. All right. And it goes on to say this, in his right hand, now you find, now do you find out, it is a Pentecostal church, power, signs, wonders being performed all the way along. Went down through the dark ages where it almost smothered out. Now let's take this second verse. Oh, I believe they'll just carry it on out a little bit with this first one. Yet I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Turn over to the next church here, you find out, but thou hast not denied my name. Following church, not denied my name. But in this church, he's talking about the Sardis church, you have a name. Watch here. This church kept its name. This church kept its name. This church kept its name. And this church went through a dark age, and there was nothing said about it. When they came out to the life on this side, the first little escape one, when Luther pulled them out, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, what name did they use after they quit using Jesus' name? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and there ain't no such a thing. It's dead. It's dead theology. Listen, tell me, is Father a name? How many fathers in here? Raise up your hand. Which one of you is named Father, Son, and humans? That's what it is. It's not. Its name is not Holy Ghost. That's what it is. It is the Holy Ghost. The name, the Holy Ghost ain't a name. The Holy Ghost is a title. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So you see there, it's just a bottomless, it's just as bottomless as the eternal sonship. There's no such a thing as eternal sonship. A son's born from eternal never did. So he goes on to say, there's no such thing, as I said the other night, as an eternal hell. How do you ever get eternal hell? There always was a hell then. The Bible said it was created for the devil and his angels. There always would be a hell. If there always will be one, there had to be one at the beginning. And who used it back there when he was Eli Elohim, the self-existent one? When there's nothing else, then hell had to be right there with him. See, hell was created for the devil and his angels, and all the wicked will be cast into it. That's exactly right. They'll be punished for maybe 100 million years for what they've done, but there'll come a time that they'll have the second death. There'll be nothing left of them. Everything that had a beginning has an end. So when we receive eternal life, we're receiving part of that cosmic light that was back yonder before there was ever was a molecule. That light of God comes into our heart, that lightens us, that we see Jesus. The Bible said we don't see all things, but we see Jesus. So Brother Branham's just kind of bringing out to our attention here, in this age, if you really notice there in the scripture, it said that they had a name. It didn't say that they kept his name, but it said they haven't had a name. And it was in this age that the release of the teaching of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Trinitarian baptism started right there in the Sardisian church age. Thank God truth has been restored, and we realize being baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When Peter did that on the day of Pentecost, he realized the name of the Father was Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Son was Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Holy Spirit was Lord Jesus Christ. It was all the same person. So that's why he told him, according to Acts 2, to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the revelation. That revelation was lost for years, but has been restored in this end time. Praise the Lord. All right. So I just wanted to make sure we got that. The other last statement here, Sardis also means escaped ones. And this is where a statement was made in our reading. It says, however much was accomplished, and that where the yoke of Rome was even partly broken, men could now receive the word of God and yield to the influence of the Spirit without such great fear as formerly. This opened the door to the great missionary age that followed. So that's the one positive that came out of this age, that the door was open for the missionary age that followed. But the big problem with this age, the reason that they were rebuked, the reason they had a name, that they lived and they're dead, is because they did the exact same system that the Catholic Church did. And God does not like organization. Amen. God does not like organization. All right. Praise the Lord. Next week, we'll be reading pages 257 to 262. And we'll be talking on the warning and judgment of this particular Sardesian church age. We'll move forward with a few more scriptures, and we'll bring that out. So 257 to page 262 in your church age book for your reading, and then we'll be talking about warning and judgment. Let's have a word of prayer at this time. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask, oh God, that you would just help us to, Lord, to draw closer to you as we see these truths brought to us. And God, realizing that it's only grace that we can sit here tonight and hear this. And as we just, we see, Lord, so many things being fulfilled here. The Catholics and Protestants are coming back together, Lutherans especially, coming back together. 500 years of separation, but now they're trying to unite. And God, if the churches are trying to unite, that's a sign. That is really a sign, Lord, for us, and we need to be aware and made ready in this hour. So, Father, I trust that you, God, would help us to lay aside all the sins and weight that so easily beset us, and let us keep our eyes completely on you, realizing that the rapture is truly at hand. Bless, Lord, this study tonight. May we leave here meditating on the things that we heard, and may you just continue to open up our understanding. Lord, that you told us that revelation is beyond us to look up for it and ask God. So that's what we do. Ask you, Lord, to continue to reveal yourself to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.